I met another man this week. He was all alone. He'd not seen his son in over 40 years. His son's last words were, "My friends could take better care of me than you can." His father cursed him one more time, the last time, and he was gone. I asked the man if he thought about calling his son. "Nah, let him live his own life." There he sat, alone, alienated, and angry. He could care less. Will that be the end of his story? She walks in sin every day. She knows it's wrong, but it feels so good to be wanted and appreciated by someone, someone who cares. She knows it's wrong, but this feels so right. So she feels and she does. She's now alienated from those who really love her. Will this be the end of her story? I've tried to get through to him. He just will not listen. He goes off and always does his own thing with his own friends in his own way. When he's home, he is always distracted. Will this be the end of their story? They used to be part of the church. We used to have fellowship together. We were growing together. It was good. Then something happened. Something is not right. I am not sure what it is. They don't come around much anymore. Will this be the end of our relationship? What about their family? What about their children? Right now, many of you know or sense that people you love are going astray. How many would say, right now, I know people or I have a sense that people I love are going astray? How many would? Yeah, so most everybody here. So we all know of those people. This passage is written then to you, brethren. James chapter 5, verse 19, the last two verses in James. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The imperative here, the command, is verse 20. Let him know. God wants us to know that when you go after someone who is going astray, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save that soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The title of this sermon is Turn Them Back. Turn Them Back. One of the greatest hindrances to going and turning them back is motivation. Why? Why should I go and turn them back? Why should I care? Why should I go after all that they've done to me, after all the things that they've said? They won't listen anyway. After all they've done to our family, to our community, why should I even care and go? The answer to that in this one verse is let them know. Let him know that they will die when they could be saved. That they will be lost in their sins when their sins could be covered. It's a pretty good reason. And the reason for this is because of Jesus Christ. The whole reason for this sermon is because of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to seek out and save those who were wandering away from the truth. That's what Christ does. And all of Jesus' true followers do likewise. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's consider how we can follow him and become fishers of men. The situation of the one who falls away. There is a specific temptation within the community of faith. This is within the church, okay? Let's not miss this. In James chapter 5, verse 19, it's written to brethren. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Okay, this is not written to the lost people who haven't known the truth. This is written to those among you. Don't miss that. Highlight it if you need to. This needs to set a very important expectation. This is written for those within the church who were raised in the church or who were in the church for a period of time, who had walked in truth for a period of time. And it is written to say that if anyone among you wanders from the truth, that means there are those who are within the church who are brethren who will wander from the truth, who will be disillusioned within the body, and they will begin to wander away. Their sheep instincts will begin to sniff out and be curious for all kind of interesting things that are not consistent, that are against God's word and his truth. Now, we all know that being part of a community is a tremendous blessing, as Psalm 133 states, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edges of his garment. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." God brings life, and that life is in the community, which has a common unity among the brethren that's like the oil that just saturates Aaron's beard. And behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in community, a common unity that brings us together and allows us to have a kind of relationship that flourishes around the truth. But just as wonderful a blessing as that is in the unity of community, it can easily turn into a fragmented mess. And with the fragileness of human relationships, it can happen pretty quickly. As I was preparing for this sermon, which brings about a lot of interesting issues and thoughts in my mind, I was reminded of a book that we had handed out a while ago, Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you want a good read on community, this is perhaps one of the best reads I have come across, Life Together by Bonhoeffer, the classic exploration of Christian community. I'm going to read a few excerpts from this book because he really talks about community in a very important way. Under the title, Not an Ideal, but a Divine Reality, he says this: "Innumerable times, a whole Christian community has broken down because it sprung from a wish dream. The serious Christian set down for the first time in the Christian community is likely to bring with him a very different idea of what Christian life together should be and try to realize it. But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. Just as surely as God desires to lead us to a knowledge of genuine Christian fellowship, so surely must we be overwhelmed by a great disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and, if we are fortunate, with ourselves. By sheer grace, God will not permit us to live, even for a brief period of time, in a dream world. He does not abandon us to those rapturous expectations and lofty moods that come over us like a dream. God is not a God of the emotions, but the God of truth. Only that fellowship which faces such disillusionment with all its unhappy and ugly aspects begins to be what it should be in God's sight, begins to grasp in faith the promise that is given to it. The sooner the shock of disillusionment comes to an individual and to a community, the better for both. A community which cannot bear and survive such a crisis, which insists upon keeping its illusion when it should be shattered permanently, loses in that moment the promise of Christian community. Sooner or later, it will collapse. Every human wish dream that is interjected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of a community more than the community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. Thus, the very hour of disillusionment with my brother becomes very important, because it so thoroughly teaches me that neither of us can ever live by our own words or deeds, but only by that one word and deed which really binds us together, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And I love this line here. When the morning mist of dreams vanish, then dawns the bright day of Christian fellowship. That's my favorite line there. That's by Bonhoeffer, Life Together. What Bonhoeffer is talking about is this phase that all human relationships tend to go through. This phase of an ideal phase or a honeymoon phase. And in that ideal phase, that honeymoon phase, people come to something new. And when they're in something new, their ideal dreams are thinking, here is a place. Here is a relationship. Here is something that I can get what I need. I can get what I want. And when it comes to community, a lot of people think, oh, look, this is a great place. All these people are just like me. Then what happens is there's a disillusionment phase. And this happens in marriages. It happens in every relationship. And in that disillusionment phase, we realize, okay, these people are not just like me. And perhaps the needs that I thought would be met here in this way really aren't being met the way I think they should be, or I thought they would be or could be. I'm not getting what I want. It's not going well here. So we move from this ideal phase to the disillusionment phase. And at that point then, things get to the point where you have to have a response. The response phase is the most important there, because you have to discern. And the way you discern is going to be the key to your growth or your retardation. For every human relationship, for everything. If a person can discern the truth and be free to love and build relationships, then there's the opportunity to grow in authentic relationships with true growth. And that's what Bonhoeffer was saying. Here is where the mists of dreams vanish. After that disillusionment, you're coming into reality with what is. And that misty dream can vanish. Then dawns the bright day of Christian fellowship based on truth and the love of Christ. But without that truth, without that understanding, what happens is, if a person cannot stabilize and with God's truth, what will happen is they'll be angry. They will be disillusioned. They will move on. And in that time, many people are tempted to seriously wander from truth. They wander from truth. Those three phases are in every relationship. Of course, then there's the opportunity to truly grow. So you understand what I'm talking about. Have you seen that in other people? Right? You've seen people go from relationship to relationship to relationship. You know, it's very common. We've seen people that have been divorced, and what happens? They get another relationship, and they get divorced, and they get another, and another, and another. They've never learned to really love. They've never been forced in their relationship to actually accept and love and move through conflict and build true community in their marriage. And they just go on and on and on looking for love in all the wrong places, and they never get to where they need to be. Right? We see that in relationships even amongst ourselves. This person will be the perfect relationship. And then, you know, there's a life cycle there. And they move through. And they move through. And then there's those who really can buttress themselves with truth and understand what true love is all about. Actually loving people in church, in their family. And there's three spheres of relationship where this is the most prominent, and that would be your marriage relationship, right? Your relationship with your children, the parent relationship, which children to parents, parents to children, right? That relationship, and the relationship in the community, in the saints, in the church. Those are the three main areas where this is really shown. Why? Because you're not paid for it. Right? At work, it's a work relationship. Oh, I get along with everybody at work. Okay, take the money out. Right? It's a different kind of scenario. I mean, yeah, that a work relationship's important too, but how many men have a good relationship at work and horrible relationships everywhere else, right? This is why. It's because these relationships require a heart that is humble and loving and can discern truth from error. That's why these are the relationships that God ordained that are patterned after his nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the community of the Trinity. And so there is a unique temptation within the community of faith to discern these issues. So let's talk now about truth about an authentic faith community. And what I want to do, I'll go back to the first century. I want to go back to the early church. And we're going to look at a cross-section of their problems. Now, this is going to be very important because what you expect, your expectations going into something are critical for how you will move through the disillusionment phase to the authentic living phase, which is where we want to be, real community growth. I was looking at some statistics on church planting, and the statistics are far and wide. It depends on a lot of factors, but one statistic I found was that if there was a realistic expectation going into a church plant, it was 400% more likely to succeed or to stay around in the next year than if there was an unrealistic expectation. 400%. It's pretty high. It was the number one factor if a church plant is going to be around the next year. As many church plants, 1 year, they're done, right? People get together, they have a wish dream, like Bonhoeffer said, and a year later, they're not in existence. Happens all the time within Christianity. How many have been don't raise your hand. How many have been a part of that, right? Happens often. I mean, I've seen several cycles of that going through. And so it's not built on a solid foundation. So we want to have a proper expectation for what it would be like to live in a community. And for that, we're going to overview the book of James. Because James was written, it's the book we're studying, and it's written to the diaspora, James 1:1, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's writing here, it's a general epistle, he's writing here to those Christians who are scattered abroad. And so what you're going to get in James here, if you think about it this way, is a cross-section of all the problems that they were dealing with. And remember, every problem if you kind of personalize it and think about, okay, what would it have been like to, well, you know what? That means he's addressing this in the churches. Why? Because there's an issue of it within the churches. There was issues with people, for example, going through trials and not seeing God's hand in it. You want to mess up your community of faith? You want to mess up your family? Try going through a trial and not seeing God's sovereign hand in it. Not allowing that trial to have its perfecting work. And what that trial is designed to do is reveal your double-mindedness. Okay? That's what James is talking about. The issue is what? Faith. Well, that means there's people that are going through trials. They're getting their eyes off the Lord. They're double-mindedness. They're unstable in all their ways. They're praying, but they're not praying in faith. And so they're doubting like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For not let not that man suppose he will save anything from the Lord. He is an unstable man, double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What would that guy look like in the assembly? Okay, that means churches are full of these guys. And this has been around since the first century in the early church. And they even had multi-generational families. And they still had this problem. They had problems with the rich and the poor, with riches. They had problems with feelings, placing their feelings over obedience to God. And James says, and then they would blame God for that. So they would trust their feelings and not God, and then they turn around and blame God. So James says, hey, when you're tempted, don't say it's God's fault, for he cannot even be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The origin of your sin is not God's, it's yours. Don't be deceived, verse 16, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived by the good gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So James is writing this in part so that we would not be deceived by these things. Don't be deceived by your anger. So then, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You think your anger is going to produce anything good? You're deceived. And you know what? Men have been deceived from that from the beginning. Nothing new under the sun. So just think about this. These are issues in the community, among the brethren. So when we walk into community, we could expect people are going to be double-minded. People are going, just read the Bible. People are going to be deceived by these things. People are going to struggle with their anger. People are going to be deceived because they disobey God's word. James 1:22, but be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind he is. So that means there's going to be people in the church that are going to read the Bible, and they're going to put their Bibles down, and they're going to forget what they read. And they're going to walk around with open rebellion in their hearts. Even though they don't necessarily mean to, they just kind of forget. That's what the churches are full of. So James is writing to correct this. Don't be like that. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. Forgetting what real religion is all about. And religion in this context simply means one's duty to God. It's a good word. One's duty to God means, and it means loving God without expecting anything in return, like visiting widows and orphans, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The church is going to be full of people, you know, with having personal favoritism, liking other people and showing them favor and not other people. That's the nature of humanity. Hey, someone comes in and we value this person, but we don't value this person. So we're going to think this person is, and we're going to have a relationship with this person and value them more than the other person. And there's going to be some obvious ways that's shown, and that's going to look in certain ways in the community. And it's James chapter 2. People are going to struggle with having a sincere faith. There's going to be people in the assembly that think that they have faith. Because they say it, right? And so James says, you know what? That's not saving faith. You can't separate faith from works. Faith without works is dead. If you think you can separate your faith from from your action, you are deceived. But he's writing that to the churches, right? And that's pretty clear. That's not saving faith. So how far you push that, it's not a good place to be. If you think you're saved because you asked Jesus in your heart, you said a prayer, but your life is not changing, okay? That is not saving faith, that kind of faith. It's chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit a man if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And the answer is no. It's not true faith. True faith trusts in God. And if you trust in God, you will obey him. Oh, like Abraham and like Rahab. When you come into a group of people, any community, or in your marriage, or in your parenting, any relationship, there's going to be issue with the tongue. People are going to say things. That's all chapter 3, right? They're going to say wonderful things and turn around and say not so wonderful things. That's the human tongue. So should we be shocked when someone says, oh, well, it's not shocking. It's called even sinners saved by grace still have that sin. And that's what we struggle with, right? That is what we struggle with. And he talks about, there is evil speaking in the assembly. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? There's one lawgiver. There's one standard. And so we're all from Adam, our father, who believed this lie that we can know good and wrong, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We can know right and wrong based on ourselves. And so we actually lost our innocence at the Garden of Eden because our father, Abraham, ate the fruit. And so we're all tempted pretty seriously, and we walk out that temptation when we believe this lie that we can discern right and wrong independent of God. And so it's really not a big deal for us to judge God's law and speak evil of each other. It's pretty natural, isn't it? It's pretty natural to set ourselves up against God's law, and we don't even think twice about it. And that's a pretty big sin when you say it that way. Well, how are you even knowing that? It's the community. It's relationships that reveal how these things are not working out in your life too well. Or in another person's life, right? These relationships reveal our worldview. They reveal what we really believe. And so this is something in all communities. And so modern man's approach is, well then, just forget community. I will be alone. Forget marriage. I'll be alone. Forget the church. I'll be alone. Like the first illustration, let him live his own life. Father hasn't seen his son for probably 40 years. It was 40 years. You think that's God's design? No. That goes against everything of who God is and how he's designed us to be. This sets our expectations, doesn't it? What about this wisdom issue? But people will walk out their demonic wisdom and think they have wisdom from God. Is that crazy or what? Who is wise and understanding among him? Let him show it then. You say you have wisdom? Let me see it. Right? James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Let me see you show. Why don't you try to show me your faith without your works? How's that work for you? It doesn't work too good, does it? It's actually this contrast here then. In 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by the good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But here it goes right to the heart issue. These relationships that you have, and the first relationship is relationship with God, right? Well, how do you know how my relationship with God is going? Well, it's because God requires that we relate to him according to his truth. See, everything orients to truth towards God. You can say you have a close relationship with God. You may feel you have a close relationship with God. But if you're not walking in truth, you don't have a good relationship with God, if any. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's according to the word, his word. You can seek another God according to their word, But you can only come to the God of the Bible according to his word. And so his word goes right to our hearts. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the what? You're boasting and lying against the truth. Well, what does that feel like to the person who's doing it? It doesn't feel like that. It feels like, well, I'm just trying to be a good person. I'm just trying to solve my problems, right? If you talk to someone who's in that state, they don't ever see it this way. They see it like, well, I'm just trying to do what's right. Remember, the Bible says each one does what was right in his own eyes. Man rationalizes their behavior. And they do what's right in their own eyes, which further complicates the deception. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the scriptures. Scripture says, here's the heart of the issue. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That'd be confusion, right? And that does bring confusion to the assembly. And guess what? Expect that in the assembly. As people come in, they will be selfish. And they will cause a level of confusion in their life. Confusion in your marriage. Confusion in your family comes from this me first, self-seeking attitude. That's what happens. And so discern these things. Don't just get disillusioned and check out on the truth. Get disillusioned and check out on yourself and humble yourself and repent of your sins and embrace truth. Don't lie against the truth. For the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Sure, there's going to be wars. Where do wars and fights come from? They come from your heart. You lust and you don't have. You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and you can't obtain. You ask amiss, even in your prayers. It's a self-focus. It does not glorify God. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You want to be a friend of the world? No, you're at enmity with God. I know you don't mean to be at enmity with God. I know you don't mean to set yourself against God. But by the implication of denying truth, you make yourself an enemy of God. And God is not happy with that. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists that pride. You want to get to the heart of it? Pride versus humility. That's the heart of it. And how is that heart revealed? Through the truth of God's word worked out through the significant relationships in your life. Men today lack staying power in those relationships, and so do women. You used to be able to say it was to blame the men. The women are checking out as much as the men. They're leaving as much as the men. That truth is, so it's the truth in relationship to other people that reveals your relationship with God. And your relationship with God reveals your relationship with other people. It goes both ways. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. They all always work together. On these hang everything. All the law, all the prophets, all the moral instruction. So what should you do? Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And for everyone who has humbled themselves, how does that feel? That's how it feels, isn't it? It's like, it hurts, right? It's not like, yeah, it's painful. It's very sobering. It's very humbling, okay? But, you know, for those who've never had that, they look at that and they think, oh, how ugly. Oh, how gross. Lament and mourn and what are you talking about? No, that is a denial of your own sin. But as you embrace your sin, you embrace your hypocrisy, you have to be led to this stuff, right? I spent hours trying to lament and mourn. Oh, that I could weep over my sin, right? And from that comes joy unspeakable. It comes freedom and mercy and grace. Just like it says here, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? He will lift you up. Remember when you let go of your own strength and God humbles you? At that point then, he can lift you up. It's his strength. It's his power. It's his might. That's the strength of a humble person. Oh, they always had a problem with autonomy, thinking they could go do this, do that. Had problems with God's sovereignty, not trusting him. Had problems with not being patient to establish God's ends. Problems with oppression, people taking advantage of them. Verse 9:5, do not grumble against one another, brethren. You know, in the assembly, people are going to judge you. People are going to grumble against you. And people are going to speak evil of you. That's an expectation, right? If they did it, if it's in the Bible, it's written to brothers. Why do you think it's written to us? Because it doesn't happen? Because we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to lose our character. Not keep our word. You know, really lets someone down when you don't keep your word, doesn't it? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That really can shake a community. That really can shake a marriage. If you don't keep your covenant, you're destroying your marriage. You don't keep your word to your children, you're destroying their faith. You don't keep your word to your brother, you're undermining community. You're undermining trust, which is which enables the community to be in unity. Interdependent. So it's in there. So that's my overview of James. That's a categorization of the issues that James has, except for one thing. And I want to deal with confession of sin. Dealing with these issues is an essential part of an authentic community. It's what it's about. Are you in? Is that scary? What do you think? Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. What do you mean by wanders from the truth? Well, if they forget God in trials, if they show personal favoritism, if they speak evil, if they grumble, if they just kind of forget that there's a standard, forget that there's a law of love, and forget that they've been forgiven of their sins, and wander from truth, and someone turns them back. Someone goes and turns him back. That person needs to know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Why would you go do that? That would require someone to risk everything. To pursue a relationship with someone that they may not want them to have. That would require someone to go to someone who they perceive or know. Could be either one. Could be the slow leak that's just starting, or could be, okay, it's a blowout now. Right? What would cause someone to go and leave the comforts of their own security and go to someone? And say, brother, sister, how are you really doing? And have them lie to you. And go back again. Brother, sister, how are you really doing? And have them tell part of it. Maybe you have to help them. Maybe you have to get dirty. Brother, sister, how are you really doing? And now you don't have to ask them because you know. It involves discomfort. Where they get really angry at you. You know, if you rebuke a scoffer, if you rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. But if you rebuke a scoffer, he'll hate you. You risk being hated. You risk being scorned. You risk your reputation. Is it worth the risk? Most people say, no, it's not worth the risk. It's not worth the risk. Relationships are messy, right? Let bygones be bygones. I'm just going to live, just overlook and live superficially, superficial peace. You see your children doing that, but who wants to rock the boat? There's so many applications here. What would cause someone to go do that? And there's one answer, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus Christ is the one who came and sought us and bought us and sought us. Well, I shouldn't have to do that with people in the church. Why not? Jesus does. All the time. Those are the people he bought. And the Bible says they're not perfect yet. So we should expect to do this with our brothers and sisters. Right? You picking up what I'm putting down? That should be a normal expectation. Now, we should expect, too, that they would be brought back to the Word and repent. But for that one, you're talking results, right? Obedience is ours. Results are God's. You can't make someone repent. You can bring them back to the Word. We're back to the parable of the seed and the sower. You give them the Word. What do they do with the Word? They're either going to accept it or reject it, and that will identify whose they are with patience and with time. Why would anybody do that? It's because of Jesus Christ. How should we do that? I'm going to look at two verses. Galatians 6, 1. Galatians 6, 1 is very important because there needs to be a level of maturity. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. If you go to try to restore a gossiper, you better guard your heart against the gossip. If you go to correct a idolater, you better guard your heart against the idolatry. Sin is tempting. And sin is incredibly even more so tempting when a brother does it. Do you ever notice that? I notice that. When the world does it, man, it looks kind of dumb. Because they do it so dumbly. The world is, let's just face it, the world's kind of stupid. Right? They really don't get it. They live their life as if there's no God. Right? They do. And they act like there's no God. They dance like there's no God. They fornicate like there's no God. Right? And they think they're going to get away with it, but they're not going to. We know that. We get that, right? But when a Christian does it, oh, wow. All of a sudden, it looks a little more cool. Looks a little more tempting. Hey, they're kind of getting away with this. Wow. Maybe I could have a little autonomy, too. Maybe I could play a little game, too. Guard your heart, lest you be tempted. This is in here for a reason. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. But you better have your heart guarded. And you better go with a spirit of gentleness. And the gentleness in your heart will be an indication of your spirituality. If you're angry, you're not ready. If you're bitter, you're not ready. If you're going to go blow the guy's head off, or if you're going to soak away in sullen silence, see, those are not right responses. You move towards the person. You move towards the person. You move towards the person in a spirit of gentleness, guarding your heart, lest you also be tempted. That's a very important verse. The other verse I want to just look at, and I could actually preach all of 2 Timothy, because it all kind of hinges together. But if you go turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy, you'll see a very important passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2 deals with those who are being used by God. Verse 20, chapter 2. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of, there's different vessels, right? I want a vessel is that which is used by God. Flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness. 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. There's the same gentleness again. Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Listen, when brothers and sisters fall and start believing lies, they will oppose you with some of the most sophisticated reasoning, some of the most slick lies. They have so much Bible as they lie through their teeth. You better be able to be prepared to discern that, because you have to confront them. But as you do that, the pressure is not on you. The only pressure you have is to do it in gentleness and speak the truth in love. What does it say? If God perhaps would grant them repentance. Who grants repentance? If God would grant them repentance. So that they may know the truth. What does repentance look like? There's that word again. Truth. Repentance, that they may know the truth. And you know what? Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they do. Sometimes it takes years. And sometimes that's okay. And sometimes that's not okay. You don't understand what I'm saying? That's a lot of discerning issues, isn't it? That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Can that happen to Christians? Absolutely. Christians can be taken captive to do the will of the devil when they reject the truth. And it's up to the body of Christ. That's what we should expect in this church. That there would be those people from among us who would be taken captive to do the will of the devil because of their feelings getting hurt, because of their feelings getting in the way, because of their own personal experiences or thoughts. And they'll be led away from the truth. And that we have the responsibility to go and love them. You better go in prayer. You better go praying like Elijah prayed. The prayer of faith that moves mountains. You better pray, and you better have the sword of the Spirit. You better have the shield of faith. You better have the spiritual armor. This is for our brothers. This is for our wives. These are for our sons. This is for our daughters. You understand what I'm saying? This is the expectation we come into the assembly. We talked about edifying each other. There may be some here are being tempted, or they're already being taken over by the devil to do his will. Of course, Paul keeps going here, and he says, know this, in last times, perilous times, men will be lovers of themselves. And he goes on. Verse 7 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, always learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They just can't get it. But you follow my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, and that from the childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And it goes on. Will you go and preach and speak and live the word to them? Will you risk your relationships? Will you risk it and go? Will you? That's what this passage is written to. It is written to say, if you do, you should know these things. You could save a soul from death. Is it worth it to you? Is their soul worth it to you? Is the body of Christ worth it to you? Is the community worth it to you? You know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why confession of sin. I want to read Bonhoeffer on that one and then bring it to a close here. Confess your sins one to another. Bonhoeffer says this on 86. On prayer is 86. I love this quote on prayer. He says this on prayer. A Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. That's true. Are we praying for one another? Of course we are. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. Right? You may not be praying, but somebody's praying. I guarantee it. If you're not the one praying, then other people are bringing you along. Because you wouldn't be here if they weren't praying for you. I guarantee it. Because the Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. I like to read Bonhoeffer, so I don't have to say it. Use someone else's words. Amen? Praying for one another. Confession of sin. He says this, confess your faults one to another, James 5:6. He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. What does sin do? What is death? Death is alienation, right? That's what death is. Death is when it's separation. When your spirit is separated from your body, you're dead. That's what death is. What does sin do? Separates. It separates relationships. Husbands from wives. Parents from children. Brothers from brothers in Christ. That's what sin does. It separates and it alienates. He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding, engage in corporate worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship and service, may still be left to their own loneliness. The final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people. They do not have fellowship as the undevout, as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. And this is a problem. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. What in the world are you expecting in a community? No one to be a sinner? Then you're a bunch of liars. Because we're all sinners. Right? Many Christians are unthinkably horrified at this. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy, the fact that we are sinners. But it is the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the pious to understand, that it confronts us with the truth and says, you are a sinner, a great desperate sinner. Now come, as the sinner that you are, to a God who loves you. He wants you as you are. He does not want anything from you, a sacrifice, a work. He wants you alone. My son, give me thine heart. God has come to you to save the sinner. Be glad. This message is liberation through truth. You can hide nothing from God. The mask you wear before men will do you no good before him. He wants to see you as you are. He wants to be gracious to you. You do not have to go on lying to yourself and your brothers as if you are without sin. You can dare to be a sinner. Thank God for it. He loves sinners, but he hates sin. In confession, then, the breakthrough to the community takes place. Yep. Sin demands to have a man by himself. That's what sin does. It alienates. So when people say to me, I feel a little bit alienated from the community, And I have to be careful here because I don't know how to phrase it, but I'm praying, then what's your sin? Right? Then what's your sin? Or what's their sin? Or what's someone's sin? Because sin always alienates. But if you're feeling alienated from the community, either community's lost the gospel and they're not following Christ, or you've lost the gospel and you're not following the Christ, or both. Sin always alienates. Well, you just can't what? It withdraws him from the community, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's words. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of the person. This can happen even in the midst of a pious community. Mm-hmm. So some people just leave physically. They're gone. Some people stay. Some people divorce. Some people stay in their marriages. But this is the heart of it. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. The sin must be brought to the light. The unexpressed must be openly spoken and acknowledged. All that is secret and hidden is made manifest. It is a hard struggle against the sin when the sin is openly admitted. God breaks these gates and bars and irons. Since the confession of sin is made in the presence of a Christian brother, the last stronghold of self-justification is abandoned. No more self-justification. Why would someone do that? Jesus. Because Jesus. Because they've come to Jesus and been justified. They've come to Jesus and been cleansed. And his word says, confess your sins one to another, you may be healed. It says, pray like crazy, like the prayer of faith, like Elijah. And if you want to summarize the book of James, if you see someone wandering from the truth, make sure it's not you. Make sure you're not the one being alienated from your brothers because of the lies you believe. Then, when you see others being alienated because of sin, because of the lies they believe, will you risk it and go? Will you be like the good shepherd who, in talking to the Pharisees, and they were doing their own superficial religious stuff, and he says, which one of you who has a sheep that goes astray wouldn't leave the 99 and go find that one sheep and rejoice over one sinner who repents? Which one of you wouldn't do that? If you do, you know, as you go, it could get ugly. People could not be happy with you. Or they might be happy with you. It takes some wisdom there, doesn't it? It takes some prayer. It takes some faith. It takes some real love to make yourself available to go. To ask the hard questions. To stop being superficial. And to live a light of truth. And love. Brothers and sisters, that's how you build community. That's Ephesians 4. You ever feel like you're tossed to and fro, right? Tossed to and fro, every wind of tricky. What's the answer there? Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love that you may grow. That's community life. Welcome to Heritage Baptist Church. We are endeavoring to be a true community, which if you stick around long enough, you'll get whacked with some really great conflict that's designed specifically by God to reveal whatever it is in your heart that needs to be sanctified. He may want you to love someone who doesn't love you. Or worse. Welcome to community life. Welcome to family life. where things are not always clean. Everything's not always in its place. Welcome to real life. I can say this. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. I would say it's worth it. This is a wonderful goal to restore a brother, to restore a sister. It's a powerful motivation. My closing two questions. Have you wandered from the truth? Have you wandered from the truth? It took me several hours to pray through this sermon, not because I couldn't understand it, but because I personally had so much emotional baggage with this passage. It took me hours to work through it all. And I didn't want that to get in the way of the message. But I'll tell you, there's times I have lost faith and I was convicted. What is my confession? I've lost faith in pursuing people sometimes because they get so irritated and upset with me and reject the truth that I've lost heart sometimes on that, and I've been overwhelmed by that process. It's not very helpful, is it? I didn't say I'm growing from it. That's good, right? It's confessing that that's not a good way for me to think about it. So it's my confession. What's yours? Have you wandered from the truth? And the next question, have you brought back someone who was wandering from the truth? Are you involved in bringing people in? Are you risking that relationship to bring people back to the truth? That's the Christian life. That's what fathers do. That's what mothers do. That's what elders do. That's what we are all to do for God's glory. Let's be a church that lives in reality and that loves people enough to love them in truth.